Please remain standing as we continue in our journey through Exodus, this time in Exodus chapter 19, which is on page 60 of your pew Bibles. It's also printed for you in your bulletins. Exodus chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 7 and go through verse 15 as the people of God wait expectantly before Mount Sinai to meet with God himself. Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 through 15. And now let's turn our attention to God's holy word. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, our only rule for what to believe and how to live. Let's now look to him for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the way you condescend to our level, that you come down to us, that you speak our language, that you make yourself known to us, and that even though you're an infinite God who is a consuming fire, you have revealed yourself to us. And we pray now that as we get a glimpse of what the people of God were thinking and seeing as they waited in preparation to meet with you, that you would help us have the same sense of awe and reverence that they did. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If we could create a time machine and bring somebody from previous centuries from the Christian faith and plop him into 21st century American Christian culture, he would be surprised at several things, not just the modern technology, but there are a few things that we don't have in modern society that he would have been used to all those centuries ago. One is a sense of the fear of God, the fear of God. They had a very real sense that God was amazing. God was awesome in the technical sense of the term, not the popular slang use of awesome, but that God was bigger than they were, that God was amazing and his grace was amazing. So there's a fear of God that we don't have that he would have been used to. And the other thing, another thing, would be emphasis on the doctrine of the union with Christ. Union with Christ. That is not a big deal to us. In our 21st century American culture, we think of ourselves as Christians or believers or people who walk with Jesus. But we don't think of ourselves the way they used to as being united with Christ. So those two things, fear of God and union with Christ, and what they mean for us will be coming up throughout this morning as we talk about this passage. This morning, God is going to call us to embrace our mediator. God calls us to embrace the mediator. And we're going to look at this in several different ways. Number one, God's people respond to God's actions by obeying him. God's people respond by obeying him. Number two, God's people respond by preparing to meet him. We prepare in response to what he's done. And finally, God's people respond by embracing the mediator. So first, God's people respond to his gracious acts in our lives by obeying him. And we see that in verse 8. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, my first thought as I think of that is, yeah, right. I mean, we see their track record, and you know, the best predictor of future actions is past behavior. They don't really have a stellar experience, just like we don't, when it comes to obeying God. Yeah, right. But this is the right response. This is the right response. When we think about who God is and what he's done for us, the right response is to throw ourselves down and obey him at all cost. Now, God's law often gets a bad reputation in our culture. God's law often gets a bad reputation. We think that it's meant to cramp our style. We think that it's meant to keep us from enjoying the freedoms of life. But really, it's a gracious and holy and good gift from God to us. It's meant to show us what life is all about. It's holy and good. It's in our best interest to follow God's law. So God's law is a way of life for God's people. It shows us, how do we please God? We're fallen creatures. We can't think of that on our own. We need help. So how do we please God? Well, God tells us. It shows us what our duty is as believers. How do we follow him as God's people? God's law shows us. How do we find ultimate joy in life? God's law shows us. All of us in here are seeking joy. We spend our time and our treasure and our talents investing in things that we think will bring us ultimate joy. Whether it's a video game, whether it's candy from the store, whether it's pizza, whether it's buying a book, buying a car, we invest our time and treasure and talents investing in things that we think are going to bring us ultimate joy. And God is saying, invest in this. This is where you're going to find ultimate joy in life. Their obedience is not the cause of God's blessing, it's the result or response to God's blessing. That was the way it was for them. It's the same with us. God says it another way. Jesus says in Luke, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much has been given, much is required. And it's not like an invoice. It's not like Jesus says, hey, look, I died for you, so here's the bill. You need to do this, or else we won't be even. No, it's not like an invoice, but it's a way to give us blessing. So God's law is a way to give us blessing, to give us instruction in how we will find ultimate joy in life. So when God's people respond to God and his goodness by saying, we will do all that you say, that is the right response. That should be our response. Now, we know our weaknesses. We know our limits. We know our track record. We know it's going to take a lot of help from God to help us in trying to please him. But the right response, the appropriate response to God's people as we think about who he is obeying him. That's the first way people of God respond, by obeying him. A second way that people of God respond to God and his goodness to us is by preparing to meet with him. We can't just flippantly walk in here and expect to be in the presence of God as if we're just going to a football game or going to the mall or something like that. No, look at verse 10 and 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." This is about to be a glorious event, a glorious event. God's people will be parked in front of Mount Sinai for 11 months. Mount Sinai is called by God His mountain. This is where God dwells. He's arrived in glory on Mount Sinai. It's a glorious vision, and the people of God are about to meet with Him. And He says, there's two things you need to do to prepare to meet with God: consecration and separation. Consecration and separation. Consecration, that means to make something holy. To make something holy. And so one of the ways that they were symbolizing being consecrated is washing their garments. Now, again, we don't need to always come to church in clean clothes. We try. I mean, we want to present ourselves the best way possible, but that's not how we fulfill this idea here. It's just a symbol of how people are preparing their hearts for meeting with Him. What are we doing as we prepare for worship, not just on Sunday morning, not just once you walk in the building, but how do we prepare ourselves to consecrate ourselves for the worthy task, the noble task of meeting with God, our King? How are we doing that? Consecration, to make holy, to make different, to make set apart. If you see a girl in a white dress heading to a wedding, and you ask, you know, why are you wearing white? She goes, well, I'm a bride. We dress in ways to show the intention of our heart. If we going to a funeral, we wear black because of the occasion. It's what we do. And so in the same way, they are dressing to show the intention of their heart, which is to be pure before their God and King. They need to be consecrated. They need to be set apart. They need to be different. And as I said earlier, this seems strange to us because we have a lack of fear of God in our culture. But I guarantee you, if we could put ourselves in front of Mount Sinai in their shoes, we would have a very real sense of the fear of God. And if we prepared more to meet with Him, we would have more of that sense. And if we had more of that sense, we would realize the importance of preparing to meet with Him. So one of the ways that we prepare to meet with Him is by setting ourselves apart, consecrating us through prayer, through thinking about spiritual things more often than normal as we prepare to worship Him on a weekly basis. And then in verse 12, we see the other aspect of preparation, which is separation. In verse 12, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it, for whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." Why? Because this is the Lord's mountain. This is where the Lord is dwelling. This is before the temple. Later in the life of the Old Testament church, we see that they built a temple, and the innermost room was called the Holy of Holies. And that's where God dwelt. And the only time anyone could go in there was once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where the high priest, who in this one day, more than any, they got the sense that they needed a mediator. The high priest would separate himself from his family for a week. He would wash his clothes. He would put on clean garments. And he would go in and sprinkle the blood of goat and bull to offer sacrifices for himself and sacrifices for the people. And he'd sprinkle the blood of the bull and the goat on the atonement seat, the mercy seat, which was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. That's what is to come. But we have a glimpse of that as God says, do not let anyone touch the mountain, because they will surely die. They will surely die. Just like we can't flippantly walk into a worship service and expect to meet with God, so they didn't flippantly walk into the Holy of Holies. They didn't come to the mountain without proper preparation. So again, what are we doing before church on Sundays? What are we doing starting Saturday night even to prepare our hearts for the great and noble task of meeting God on the mountain? I'll give you a hint. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. It's not like, oh, this is the Old Testament version of the serious God, but we have a kinder, gentler God that we deal with. No, Hebrews 12 tells us our God is a consuming fire. We'll look at that passage in detail in just a moment. Our God is still a consuming fire. It's still serious business meeting with Him. Do we realize how serious it is to meet with our God and King? And that we need to have a mediator. Now, the people of God, they saw Moses going up to meet with God and coming down and reporting to the people and going back up to meet with God and coming down, and they're going to see this about seven times as they're parked here at Mount Sinai. This is the second time that Moses goes up and comes back down. They get the picture. They cannot speak and meet with God face to face. They need a mediator. And that hasn't changed. We need a mediator. The mediator is different. It's no longer Moses. Our mediator is Jesus Christ. But do you realize that we need a mediator to be in God's presence just as much now as they did back then? And they got the picture real quick. They see Moses go up and come down. And he tells God what the people told him. And he comes down and tells the people what God told him. And he's the go-between. They get the picture really quick that God's people need a mediator. And that's our last point. Not only do God's people respond to him by obeying and respond to him by preparing, but they respond to him by embracing their mediator. And I want you to flip ahead to that passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's going to be on page 1009 if you have your pew Bible in front of you. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is the chapter that ends with verses 28 and 29. And we'll look at that again. We'll look at another passage earlier in the chapter. But this is where the chapter ends, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. For let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is still a consuming fire. That has not changed. But something has changed, and that is they in the Old Testament had a mediator who could not take them up to the top of the mountain to meet face to face with God. They had a mediator who could not take them into the Holy of Holies to meet with God. He had to go for them in their place. But now we have a mediator that we're united with, who can take us up the mountain to meet with God face to face. He can take us in the Holy of Holies to meet with God, to go face to face with God, because we are united to Jesus Christ. What Moses wanted to do but couldn't, Jesus Christ did by living a perfect life and dying a gruesome death where he paid for the entire sins of all of God's people. So let's now look at Hebrews 12, a little bit earlier in that chapter, verses 18 through 24. 18 through 24. For you have not come to what may be touched. And he's talking about the scene that we've just seen in Exodus. You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and a sound of a trumpet and a voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And this is Moses trembling with fear. He knows God intimately. He's seen God face to face. He's been the instrument that God has used to bring judgment on the entire nation of Egypt. And even Moses is terrified. I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Something's changed, and it's not God. It's not that God is no longer a consuming fire, because here he follows up by saying God is still a consuming fire. What has changed is we are now united to a mediator named Jesus Christ, and in him we have all the blessings that he has earned for us through his perfect life and perfect death. Back then, they were united to Moses. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, we were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. Baptism, the word baptizo in Greek, means many things, and one of them means united with, and that's what it means in that passage. The only people immersed that night were the Egyptians. It doesn't mean immerse, it means to be united with, and so therefore, the people of God were united to a mediator who was merely a human and could not take them up the mountain and could not take them in the Holy of Holies. But they were united to Moses. But we are united to Christ, the one who can take us into the sacred place, into the presence of God. And so we don't just get the blessings of Christ through the gospel, we get Christ himself. We make a big mistake if we separate Christ from his blessings. We don't just get the blessings, we get Christ and him himself. And it's in Christ that we go before the presence of God. It's in Christ that we meet with him face to face. It's in Christ that we receive the benefits and the blessings of all he's earned for us. And this doctrine of union with Christ is something that is, for some reason, no longer emphasized in American culture today. But the words in Christ, you might have heard me repeating that, the words in Christ refer to being united to Christ just in Paul's letter alone, Paul's letters alone. You see that over 100 times. And that doesn't mention the other hundreds of times that you read in Paul, the in the Lord or in him. You see, this idea of being in Christ, being in the Lord, being united to him is, according to John Murray, who was one of the greatest theologians in the 20th century, the central doctrine as we think about salvation. The most important thing about salvation is being united to Christ, in Christ. That's what makes the sacrament so special. Next Sunday, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord willing, if he doesn't come back, if we're all here, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the reason that's such a special sacrament is because we are united to him in Christ. And that's a real union. And so we commune with him in Christ as we partake of the sacrament. So this would be a good, this isn't a homework assignment, but this would be a good thing to do. Read any of Paul's letters. And if you're not used to the New Testament, there's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, okay? And then starting from Romans to Philemon, those are all books written by the Apostle Paul in order of longest Romans to shortest Philemon, okay? Read any of those books this week as you prepare to meet with him next week in the sacrament. And look for the phrase in Christ or in Him or in the Lord. You will see it in every book. Try me. You'll see, even in Philemon, which is a letter written to free a slave, Onesimus, you see the thoughts of in Christ and the blessings that come in Him. We read that and we don't understand the importance of what Paul is saying in those letters. We just read it like it's a casual phrase, but it would be like a Corpus Christian hearing about something at the Lexington. It's a landmark for us. It's a landmark. It goes, oh, that Lexington, we think of all the history that goes into it and all the important things that have happened there. So we might see the haunted house at the Lexington. Okay, great. Well, that gets our attention, at the Lexington. The same thing in Christ should get our attention as we read about this. We read about it all the time, and our eyes just glance over it like it's no big deal. But if you could import somebody from 2 centuries ago into modern-day Christianity, he would say, why are we talking about this union with Christ more often? If John Murray, as great a theologian as he is, as was, says this is the central doctrine of salvation, then we need to pay attention to it. And we see it lived out for us as we think about how is it that we are different from the Old Testament believer, because we are united to Christ, and because we are in Him, we have every spiritual blessing, including the opportunity to come meet with Him face to face. God is still a consuming fire. Do you realize that the only reason we are not consumed today is because we are in Christ, and through Christ we have an opportunity to meet with Him face to face? We will stand before this consuming fire, all of us, on Judgment Day. We'll stand before Him, all of us, on Judgment Day, the consuming fire. For those who are in Christ, who've embraced the gospel, who trust Him as our Lord and Savior, we will not be consumed, but we will be received in glory and have an eternity with Him in heaven. But if we have not received Him as our Lord and Savior, we will be consumed. God is no less a consuming fire today as He was when the book of Hebrews was written, and no less a consuming fire than back in the days of Moses when they saw Him as a fire on His mountain. Do we understand, like the people of God did in the days of Moses, that they need a mediator? Or do we just assume that we can go to church every day the rest of our life and be okay when we stand before the judgment seat if we've not done our business with God? We need to embrace the mediator. They got it. They saw it visually. They understood that Moses could go where they couldn't go. And they could understand, as the high priest every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling the blood of goats and the blood of bulls to cover the sins, that they needed that mediator. They couldn't do that themselves. Do you understand how much we need our mediator? Have we embraced Him? Do we realize where we would be without Him? Or do we just keep going through the motions as if he's just another historical figure, just another good prophet, just like all the other religions would call Him? Is there anything different about our view of Jesus? Not just what we would say, but how we really look at Him and how we relate to Him. Is it any different than any of the other religions would look at Him as just a good prophet where we can learn a lot about Him? He's either Lord, lunatic, or liar. And I'll give you a hint. He's the Lord, and we need to embrace Him as our mediator, because in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the mediator that Moses wanted to be but couldn't. That He is not limited. That in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And as we think about communing with Him next week, we pray that You would help us to realize that more than ever. Number one, what it means to be united to Jesus. And number two, what it means to prepare to meet with you. So we pray that this week, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, that you would help us to get a sense of who you are, just like you gave a visual sense of who you were to your people long ago as they stood before you at Mount Sinai. And we pray all these things in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.